Tonight's shiur, Parshas Matos. Sedra begins, V'yidaber Moshe al Roshei HaMatos li'vnei Yisrael le'mor, Zeh Adavar She'tziva Hashem. The Sedra begins with Moshe speaking to the heads of the tribes and giving over the halachas of Nedarim, Hafaras Nedarim. So the Ramban asks, why is Hashem Davka, or Moshe speaking to the Roshei HaMatos? Why shouldn't he speak to everybody? Just tell everybody. Is it some secret? You know, some army secret? You know, only the Roshei HaMatos have to hear about. Why not tell everybody? It explains that the Roshei HaMatos, we're told, and not everybody else, because involved part of the inyanim of Nedarim is also Hafaras Nedarim, right? That a father can make for erase and all the vows of his daughter and husband of his wife, and therefore Moshe wasn't so interested in, you know, spreading the word too quickly to everybody, because then it could lead to people taking lightly the union of Nedarim. You know, he said, you can make for it anyways, it doesn't matter. So therefore he kept it to the Roshei HaMatos. It's a joke. There was once a woman, she was on Shabbos, she was having a difficult time giving birth. And so the husband quickly ran to the Rav and said, oh, my wife's having trouble giving birth and this and that, whatever. So the Rav says, you know, go quickly to the hospital. Says, you mean we can go with, you know, the driver, take the cab? He says, yes, of course, you know, pikuch nefesh. So he goes to the, runs to the Jewish, you know, driver or whatever, and says, quick, the Rav said, if take my wife to the hospital. Yeah, yes, she's giving birth right away, let's go. So the driver said, well, listen, you know, I'm not used to driving on Shabbos. So we have to go. So he says, no, but you see, every time I drive, I smoke, you know, and it's Shabbos. So is it okay? Can I smoke, you know, while I'm driving on Shabbos? I'm not used to driving without smoking, you know. So he says, I don't know. He runs to the Rav. He says, Rav, the cab driver says he has to smoke. Is it okay? He goes, yes, it's okay. Let him smoke. Just go. Fine, runs back. He says, okay, we can go. It doesn't matter if you smoke. We got to get going. So he says, I don't know. He says, now what? He says, I usually turn on the radio. I can't drive those to the radio. Can I turn on the radio? He says, So he runs back to the Rav and says, Rav, he says he has to listen to the radio. He goes, listen to the radio. Fine, listen to the radio. Just go already. It's Pikuach Nefesh. So he runs back and says, okay, Rav. He says, okay, the Rav said, you can smoke, you listen to the radio. So Rabbi says, so the cab driver says, yeah, those Rabbanim, you know, who knows what other things are mutter that they're not telling us about. Okay. Gabe, the Indian of Nedarim and being careful in Nedarim, so Maestro's Rabbi Kiva Eger, that he got a Shaila sent him from a kehillah called Blostek, wherever that is, in Poland somewhere. And Shaila was sent to him. So he wrote back that he really does not want to answer the Shaila. Why? Because he says that you have plenty of big Talmidei Chachamim where you are, and you don't need me to all the way from over here to send you the answer. You can ask your Rabbanim where you are. And that's my shita. You know, I don't like to answer Shailas from places that are far away. They have their own Rabbanim. He says, however, I'm going to answer you anyways. He says, why? Says, because somebody just recently, you know, knew about your Shaila, came to me and said, it's a friend of mine or whatever, and he asked me if would I please answer the Shaila from your place. I kept quiet because I didn't want to, and I remained silent. However, said Rabbi Kibir, I'm a little bit worried that maybe my head maybe, you know, bobbed up and down a little bit, you know, just realizing it, which might have been like an okay, and therefore, just in case, I maybe agreed without, you know, wasn't my intent, but maybe it looked like I agreed, my head maybe moved a little bit, so because of that I'm going to answer your Shaila. So Rav Yitzchak Zalman Meltzer, he was born to a family very, very, very poor. Very poor family. And the children in the family all died at a very young age. The only children who were left was really his sister, who was like 18 years older than him. And all the other children in between died. And before his birth, the parents were, you know, very nervous and worried. They, you know, they wanted a child that was going to live, of course. So they were davening that the Hashem should give them a child that should live, and sure enough, Rav Yisro Zalman was born. And at his bris, they had the Rav of Mir, Rav Yom Tov Lipman, and he came to the bris, and he gave them a bracha. And he said that, you know, we should all be around to celebrate the bar mitzvah suda of your son, Rav Yisro Zalman. So sure enough, as we know, of course, he survived. And his father made a quote-unquote kiddush at his bar mitzvah. He didn't have any money, so he got a little bit of schnapps, a little bit of cake or whatever. That was his bar mitzvah suda. So the father, Rav Yisro Zalman's father said, you know, I can't even afford this. You know, I can't even afford this suda that the cake that I'm making. But the reason why I'm doing it is because, as we said, at the bris, the Mardasar Mir, Rav Lipman, he gave a bracha that we should all be around at the suda bar mitzvah of my son. And I said, amen. And I, you know, maybe it's a neder, I have to make a suda for my son. So this is my bar mitzvah suda, my son. Okay. It says in the pasuk, lo yachel dvaro kechol yotzei mipiv yaseh. A person has to keep his neder, whatever he says, and simple pshat in the pasuk. However, the chida says, the pidrash, lo yachel dvaro, if a person's careful with his words and makes sure everything he says is done and said l'shem shamayim, then kechol yotzei mipiv yaseh. That whatever he says, Hashem will make sure it happens. Kechol asher yotzei mipiv yaseh, Hashem will make sure it happens. There's a story. Some say it's miuchas to the Gra, and other gears says miuchas to the Chasam Sofer. Story goes that the Gra, we'll use the Gra. The Gra had a problem with his throat. He had some type of some infection over there in his throat, and he went, you know, the doctors came, checked it out, and they said there's some growth with some pus in there, whatever, and it has to be operated on. So he wasn't crazy about having this operation. And somebody mentioned that there's this woman in town that she's involved in nichush. You know, she says certain like spells or whatever, and she's supposed to cure people like that. So they suggested, you know, it's easier than an operation, maybe you want to try it. So he goes, okay, send her in. So the woman comes in, and he said, you know, before you do anything, I want to, you know, check you out to make sure, you know, there's no anything like a avodah zara here or whatever, you know, make sure it's kosher v'yosher. So he says, can you tell me a little bit about yourself, your background, you know, how'd you get involved with this? So she says, no problem. Says, a few years ago, I was an almana, and I lost my husband, and I had kids, and it was very difficult, and I wasn't able to support my family. It was very difficult. I didn't know what to do. So one night I went into the shul, and I opened the Aron Kodesh, and I cried to Hashem that he should help me. You know, I need parnasa, what should I do? So she said, all of a sudden, a bas kol came out, and said, so why don't you do a nichush? So, you know, to say these spells or whatever. She says, but how? What do you mean? I don't know how to do this. So the bas kol said, very simple. He says, you take a cup of water, you make a shakel, you drink the water, you know, quietly, and then when you turn to the person who needs refu or whatever, and you say, borei nefashos. And, she goes, okay. So she said, thank you very much. She said, so I left the shul, went home, and I started to mifarsim. You know, I know how to cure people with nichush. And sure enough, people came to me. That's what I did. You know, took a drink of water, said Baruch Nefashos in front of them, and they got better. And since then, Baruch Hashem, you know, I'm doing quite well. All of a sudden, the Gra hears this. He starts laughing. Starts laughing, laughing. He's laughing so much that the infection in his throat, like the blister, whatever, but burst, all the infection comes shooting out, and he was fine, and it was cured. So they asked him afterwards, what was so funny? You know, okay, I told you your story. Well, what was so funny about that? He says, I'll tell you what's so funny about that. He says, you know who the boss call was? He says, no. He says, it was me. He says, what? He says, yeah. He says, I was sitting in the shul. I remember exactly. I was sitting in shul that night, and, you know, it was kind of... Woman couldn't see me. I was hidden behind somewhere or whatever. And this woman comes in, opens the arms, starts crying and crying, and it's just disturbing my learning. I couldn't learn. She's crying so much. So I wanted to, you know, get rid of her. So I said, why are you crying? And I said, hey, I want you to do Likuja. I made up this whole story just to get it out. So, you know, I was a boskel. It was me talking. And I say that's why I was laughing. It was me. But we see from here, he says, you know, my kavanas in this whole thing were just to get her to get out of the shul so I can continue learning. But in the end, kechol asher, you know, kol yotzei mipiv yaseh, Hashem took all my words, which were just to get her out of here, to actually start her working, and she's a successful at her job. Next, says pasuk. And Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, "Nekom nikmas b'nei Yisrael meisa midyanim, machar te'asef el amecha." So an interesting midrash. Hashem told your Moshe to take revenge against the Midian, and then afterwards he's going to die. So the midrash says the follows: says that Yeshua was punished because he didn't do like Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeshua was supposed to live to be like Moshe, 120 years old, but instead he died at 110. And why did he lose these 10 years? Because he didn't do what Moshe did. What did Moshe do? Moshe was told that as soon as he takes revenge and fights against the Midianites, he's going to die. So natural, you know, feeling would be, okay, I'm going to, you know, not go to war so fast. You know, as soon as I go to war, that's it. I come back, I'm going to die. Well, you know, take it easy, take my time, and, you know. But Moshe, no, as soon as he gets the command, I'm going, knowing that right after he's going to die, he went. Says the Midrash, Yeshua wasn't the case. He was also told to go in to conquer Israel, the 31 kings, and he took his time. Why? Because he also understood that as soon as he conquers Israel, he's going to die as well. So he wasn't so anxious in dying. He took his time, and as a result, Hashem punished him that he didn't go with the same reasons like Moshe did, and he took 10 years off his life. The Lev Eliyahu or Vlapia Zatzal, he says, "Chora Pashtus, we can't understand. It's impossible to understand this Kipshuto. You know that Yeshua was so, you know, concerned about his own life and oh, I don't want to die, so I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to fight to go and fight the kings right away." The Stama was not the case. So what was the case? He says that Yeshua had a good cheshbon. What was his cheshbon? That was, look, after when Moshe Rabbeinu died, that caused a tremendous yirida in Klal Yisrael. Right? It says that when Moshe died, they lost the Be'er and the Man and the Anane Kavod. And there's a Gemara Tmura that says 1,700 Gezerah Shavas and Dikduke Sofrim, tons of laws, dinim were lost, 1,700 during the Velus of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so it's a tremendous downslide of the people when Moshe Rabbeinu died. So Yeshua made a simple cheshbon. He says, look, that was Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, now I'm taking over. It says that the Pnei, you know, Moshe, Pnei Chama, Pnei Yeshua, Pnei Levan, he was like the moon, okay, so but he was at least the moon, he was something. He said, if I leave the world, can you imagine? At least they have something now, at least they have me, they have something. If I'm going to go also, it's going to be nothing. If there's been a downslide now, can you imagine if I leave the world? So therefore, the reason why I didn't want to die, not as selfish and wanted to stay alive selfishly, it was altruistic. He wanted to, you know, he knew that Klal Yisrael needed him. And as a result, those were his kavanas. So the question is obvious. If that's the case, then why was he punished? Meaning he had a good reason why he wanted to stay alive. So why did Hashem punish him and take off 10 years of his life? So he says, from here we see that a person is not supposed to make cheshbonos when it comes to Zavodas Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you to do something, so you do it. It would be better if I don't. No questions. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, obstacle cheshbonos. No, look, you know, as we see, a lot was lost when Moshe died. Moshe didn't make cheshbonos. Oh, if I die, what's going to be with the people? Hashem's telling me to do something, you do it. What's going to be? That's Hashem's business. So Yeshua, with all the great intent, but no, Hashem tells you to do something, you do it. What's going to be? It's none of your business. It's interesting, when I saw this, it brought to mind another medrash, which the Chur is seems to be on the surface contradictory. Why? Right on this, the Midrash Tanchuma says that when Nekom Nikmas Bnei Israel, so the Midrash asks that right after that, it says, Vayishlach Osam Moshe Elef Lamateh. Hashem told Moshe take revenge against the Midian. And what does Moshe do? He sends the people to do so. So the Midrash asks, Hashem told Moshe to take revenge. What is he doing? Sending others. He should have gone himself. Hashem didn't say send people to take. Says you, Moshe, take revenge against the Midian. And he goes sending other people. How can you do such a thing? So the Midrash answers that Moshe said, look, it's not proper that I personally should take revenge against Midian. Why? Because I lived there. I grew up in Midian. And it's lacking a kasha tov. You know, it's kfiyas tov, the place that you grew up in or whatever, and that you fight against them. So therefore he sent others. So, Chura, we just got through saying that you're not supposed to make cheshbonos when it comes to avodas Hashem. You can do something. So what's going on over here, right? It's right over here. Hashem tells Moshe, go take revenge. Moshe has cheshbonos. No, it's a how. Look, I grew up there. How can I do it? But Hashem told him to do it. What is the cheshbonos? However, the Bali Musar answer. They say that Einachanami, Hashem didn't mean for him to do it himself. He didn't mean to do it himself. I told him. Okay, but it was clear, 100%, it must be Moshe Rabbeinu fell. Hashem maybe told me to take revenge, but it has to be that Hashem meant that I should send the other people. Why? Because the Indian of Akar Satom is so clear, so barur, so it just has to be that it has to be. It sounded like I should do it. It can't be. Has to be that I should send somebody else. Since I grew up there, Hakar Satov, nothing else it could be. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have a doubt. He wasn't making any cheshbonos. He did what Hashem says. He knew that this is what Hashem must have meant. Because a person has to always be Makir Tov. So Maisa with the son of Rav Shalom Eisen Zatzal. He was having a bar mitzvah. So he went to, mentioned before, Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer. So he went to Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer to get a bracha for first bar mitzvah boy. Invite him to the bar mitzvah. This is nahu to do. And so he went with it, took his son there. And Rav Yisrael Zalman gave him a nice bracha. Fine. And they left. So the next night or whatever, it was the bar mitzvah. And who shows up at the bar mitzvah? Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer. And they were shocked because he was already an old man. It was very hard for him to walk. And he made his way especially to the bar mitzvah, which they found very strange. So their father of Shalom Eisen runs over to him and says, Rebbe, I'm honored, of course, but I didn't, I invited you, so to speak. I wasn't expecting you to come. You're it's hard for you. This, why? He says, no, I have to come because Indian of Akar Satov. I owe you Akar Satov. She was thinking, what did I do special to Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer? She says, I'll tell you. He says, you came to me yesterday and with your son and for a bracha, for the bar mitzvah boy. So it went through my mind, as soon as you asked for the bracha, I said, wow, is this bar mitzvah already? He says, I remember giving you a bracha for your chasana. And here you already have a son as a bar mitzvah? He said, wow. He said, time flies. So then I started thinking, wow, time really flies. I better, take advantage of every minute. So since I got chizik from you, if we're asking for a bracha with a bar mitzvah boy, that gave me chizik in the meaning of how valuable time is and how time flies. You have to take advantage of every minute. So I owe you a kar satov for that chizik. Okay. Hey, the pasuk says, Vayiktzof Moshe al pekudei chayil. Let's see it inside here. Lamed Aleph Yud Dalet. Okay. Alright, so it says, Vayetsu Moshe Velazar Kohen, Vichol Yisya Yidali Krasam, and Michusla Machane, Vayetsu Moshe Bekudei Chayel, Sarei Alatim, Sarei Ameos, they came from the Milchama. Vayomer Alehem Moshe, Hech Yisim Kol Nekeva, right, they went to fight the Midianites, and they're supposed to wipe out the women, and they kept them alive. So Moshe got angry at them. So they ask, why does it have to tell Vayikstof Moshe? Moshe got angry. And then the next pasuk says, Vayomer Leah Moshe. Of course Moshe. Who else? That's who we're talking about here. Why does it have to say Moshe again? So Zalman Saratskin says that Moshe Rabbeinu got angry. Right? He was angry at the Vayikstof Moshe of Kudiyachayah. Got angry that they kept the women alive. However, Moshe knew that you don't, when a person gets angry, that's the worst time to react, right? To give mussar to them, because they say that in chinuch, you know, when you're getting angry, you don't, like, as soon as you're angry, get it, you know, you have to first calm down, and then when you're calm and you're thinking clearly, then you give the mussar. So may the same thing over here. Moshe Rabbeinu was angry, v'yiktzof Moshe, but he didn't want to right away tell them. And first he calmed down a little bit, and then v'yomer aleihem Moshe, v'yomer yamir is lashon racha. So first he calmed down a little bit, and then v'yomer Moshe. Then he, once he was cooled out, then he spoke to them in a calm voice. There's a maisa with Shlomo Kohen. He was a chavrusa of the Chazon Ish. Very close to the Chazon Ish. For many years he was back in Europe already, and he was his chavrusa in Vilna. And Chazon Ish was heard said about this Shlomo Cohen, that he said, you can tell that he's miyuchas, you know, as far as the kahuna goes. You can tell he's a Kohen, miyuchas to be a Kohen. So they asked Rav Shlomo Cohen, why do you think the Chazon Ish said this about you? How does he know, looking at you, you know, that you're really a Kohen? So he says, I can imagine why. He says, because it's said of Kohanim that they're, by nature, they're very angry. So you know, he can... So they said to him, but Rebbe, you know, you're not exactly the most angry. We never ever saw you guys get angry. What do you mean, you know, like you're this angry person always, and you never get angry. We never saw you angry. So how the Chazon Ish see in you that you're going because you're an angry type? He said, listen, I work on myself. My nature, I'm a very angry person, but I don't get angry because it's very hard for me. I control myself. And she says, in fact, you know, I was now back in Europe, in Vilna, I came across a book that discussed kas, anger, and it gives various eitzes, and I used one of these eitzes, and it helps me a lot. It says, yeah, what's the eitzah? It says that a person that gets angry, he should buy himself, he should have a extra suit that he puts on just when he gets angry. Like we said before, you know, this, you didn't get angry, right away. So, in order to calm down, say, well, before I explode, I'm putting on this suit. And you're being there, but time you put on the new suit, but then you're calmed down already, and before you react. So they looked at Rashad Bakhon, he says, but wait a minute, but we know you don't have any extra suits. You just have the suit, that your weekday suit, and your Shabbos suit, and that's it. So what do you mean you're supposed to have this extra suit in your closet, you know, for when you get angry? You don't have this. You take the eitzah from this book. So he says, yeah, I know. He says that I proved a little bit on the eitzah. You know, the eitzah was you should have an extra suit in your closet. So what I do is I left the extra suit in the store. Speaking of anger, is a famous maisa with Rav Yechiel Michal Mizlotchev, and he was he had the tefillin of his father, which are very very valuable. His father was Rav Yitzhak the Magid Mizdrohovitz. And they're worth a lot of money, collector's items, father's tefillin. And he was very dear to him. And even though collectors offered him tremendous sums of money for his father's tefillin, he wouldn't part with them. Despite the fact that they were very poor, right? His wife, whatever. They can hardly have food to eat. But the tefillin wouldn't part with them. And his wife, many a time, you know, approached him and said, listen, you know, we don't have food. The kids, sell your tefillin and you will have some food to give. No, I'm not selling my tefillin. Right. What happens? One sukkah rolls around and there was no esrogim to be found in the town. And people didn't know what they're going to do for sukkahs. All of a sudden, Erev Sukkahs, this merchant comes through town and he has an esrog. And a very expensive, super mahuner esrog. And he's willing to sell it. So Rav Michal chaps the opportunity. He says, I want to buy it. He says, buy it. It's a lot of money. He says, listen, my father's tefillin. I give you my father's tefillin for this esrog. Father's tefillin worth a fortune. So he says, fine, no problem. So he parts with his father's tefillin and he buys this esrog with it. Mahuder esrog. So he's so happy. He goes, unbelievable, this esrog, beautiful. So he comes home, tells his wife, he says, look at this esrog, dear. Look at this esrog. Did you ever see a mahuder esrog? She takes the esrog in her hand, she goes, wow, this is unbelievable. Where did you get this esrog? He says, I bought it. I said, you bought it? How do you mean you bought it? How can you buy it? We have no money for food. How do you mean you bought it? He says, well, I sold my father's tefillin and I bought it. He says, you what? She got so angry, she took the esrog, bit off the pitum, threw the esrog, and said, you have food to feed your kid, you're going to buy an esrog. So he saw what happened, and he controlled himself, and he said, okay, Rivono Sholem, father's tefillin, don't have. Esrog, I don't have. But Shalom Bais, I'm not going to ruin my Shalom Bais, and I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. Right? That's also Ratzon Hashem. And he was calm. Says that just after, he had a dream when his father, who sold his tefillin, came to him in a dream and said, you should realize that in Shemayim, the Roshem that you made when by not getting angry was much greater than the Mesiris Nefesh you had by selling my tefillin and buying the Esrog with it. That Mesiris Nefesh of holding back your anger. It's another famous Meister with Rav Mordechai Minishchis. So I've seen it by time, another Rebbe, but whatever. And he wanted very badly, he valued tremendously things that came from Eretz Yisrael. And his dream was to have a talis katan from Eretz Yisrael. So he sent shlichim, whatever, somebody going, gave money, tremendous sums of money, and he says, I don't care, bring me back bud, like a material from Eretz Yisrael, wool, a piece of wool from Eretz Yisrael, so I can offer tzitzis. So, a long story, the person brought back the thing, was able to get it many, many months later, brings back this piece of material from Eretz Yisrael for tzitzis. So one of his chassidim said, Rebbe, I'm a tailor by profession, would I be able to have the honor of, making the tzitzis for the Rebbe? She says, oh, b'simcha, no problem. So he gave him the bud and, whatever, and he's cutting it and this and making it into talis katan. Anyways, he wasn't paying attention 100% at one point, and when he cut out the head, the hole for the head, he didn't realize that the bud was folded in half. And then he opened it, he saw a place for two heads. And not good. He didn't know what he was going to do. He was going to break it to the Rebbe, So he couldn't hold it back anymore, and the Rebbe says, where is my talis katan? So he's like, here, closes his ears, and the Rebbe looks at it and he sees two holes. And he's like, how come the Rebbe's not screaming at me? So he says, listen, it's very good. I want a talis katan with two holes. He says, really? He says, yeah. He says, one for my head, and the other one to test me that I shouldn't get angry. Okay. The pasuk says Moshe Rabbeinu. Go back. Moshe Rabbeinu told Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven they wanted to settle on the other side of the Yarden. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Fine, you want to settle on the other side of the Yarden, no problem. But first, you have to go to war with everybody." And he said, "V'nichrash ha'aretz lifnei Hashem v'achar tashuvu," and then afterwards you'll come back after the war is over and everything, and then you can settle. So the Meshech Chochma points out that the Bnei Gad and Reuven, when they heard this, they were ecstatic. Why? Because what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He says, "Nichbash ha'aretz lifnei Hashem va'achar tashuvu." They heard those words. They go, "It's unbelievable. What does achar tashuvu mean?" And then you'll come back, meaning that they had an insurance policy. They had a promise from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that they're going to come back. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Go fight the war, then achar tashuva, you'll come back and settle here. That means we're coming back, nobody's going to die. So as it says in the Pasuk, Vavadecha Vavru, Kol Chalutz Savali Pnei Hashem, he said, we're all going, everybody. This is wonderful. Well, what a promise. We got an insurance policy for 14 years, right? 7 years of Milchama, 7 years of division of the land. So that means we have an insurance policy for 14 years. We're going to stay alive. So he said, let's go. Everybody wanted it. There's in fact the mice with the Raparish that the Brisker Rav once asked him on Erev Shabbos to do something for an important thing. So he says, Rebbe, he says, why right now? It's Erev Shabbos. I can take care of it. Motzei Shabbos, Yom Rishon. He goes, "Oh, thank you so much for parash." He says, "For what?" He says, "That means I'm going to live till Yom Rishon." You say you can now take care of Yom Rishon means you're assuming I'm going to live to Yom Rishon, you know, to send you on this mission. So that means, oh, thank you very much. Give me a bracha, at least I'll live into Yom Rishon. Also, as a maisa with once a little kid was accidentally stepped on the tzitzis of the gra. Yeah. So any of you that wear tzitzis, not talz kadam, but talz gadol, you know, it's a very annoying thing sometimes. You know, you don't realize if you tzitzis on the ground, somebody's standing on your tzitzis and trying to put on your talus, and somebody's anyway, that happened to the gra. This boy happened to be standing on his tzitzis, and the gra couldn't, you know, move. So he turned to the boy and he says, "My dear child, you should live to be 100. Can you please get off my my tzitzis so that I can, you know, I can walk away from here?" So the, you know, kid moved away, but the parents were standing there. And he goes, "Unbelievable! He said, 'My dear child, that you should live to be 100.' That means we have a bracha for a son. He's going to live to be 100. So they made a big party. They're off talk on the ground. I guess he's going to live to 100. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. The kid lived to be 100 years old. The similar mice like this with the gra. Then one sukkahs, the people came in to, you know, get a bracha from the gra. So somebody came into sukkah, and the gra was engrossed in his learning, whatever, and he didn't notice this person. The person thought that he was the gra had something against him, you know. So he approached him afterwards, and he said, "Rebbe, what did I do? Why come you're not nice to me? You didn't give me a bracha." So he said, "Oh, chas v'shalom, I know I pasha didn't see you, you know, and you should live to be 100, and everything should be well with you, whatever. Give a nice bracha." He goes, "Live to be 100, wonderful." What happened? This guy was 98 years old, and he got sick, and he was very ill. And the doctors came in, whatever, and they said that he has to have an operation. This. And he said, "Nothing doing, I don't need the operation, don't need medicine. I have a promise from the gra. I'm going to live to be 100. I'm almost 98. I have 2 years plus. Okay, nothing to worry about." Sure enough, he didn't take any medicine, no doctors, whatever. And he survived the illness, and he died exactly on his 100th birthday. Okay, just in conclusion, it's interesting. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, though, give him this promise? You know, they told him, "Fine, you're all going to get back. You're all coming back." Why did he give him such a, you know, it's a very nice bracha, but why? What was behind this bracha, Moshe Rabbeinu, that should all come back? So Rav Reuven Karelenstein, Shlita, should be well, he says, the Gemara in Brachas, and the Flamed Aleph, says that some, if you're choshed b'ksheirim, you should give that person a bracha. If you're choshed in somebody, but it was not true, your chashad, your suspicion, then you should give the person a bracha. Where do we learn it from? With Eli HaKohen, right? That he saw Chana davening, and he thought that she was just moving her lips, that she was drunk. So he thought she was drunk. Later she found out, she said, "No, I'm not drunk, I'm just upset, I don't have a child," or whatever. And he realized he was choshed b'ksheirim, that she wasn't drunk, she was just davening. So as a result, he gave her a nice bracha. He says, "Lechi l'shalom, b'elokei Yisrael yitain et she'laseich, asher sha'alt meimo," etc. And he gave her a nice bracha. So here we see that somebody who's choshed, and somebody else, incorrectly, you should give him a bracha. Memeli says, so too with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is in a way choshed b'nei ganavei Reuven. Meaning, he thought that, hey, why do they want to settle here? They want to settle on the other side, so we don't have to go to war with everybody else. Have an easy life, so enjoy a nice, you know, land over here, and not have to go fight. So Moshe was choshed, but then, you know, when he suggested, "No, you have to fight," they said, "Fine, no problem, we'll fight, we'll go." So he saw that he was choshed b'ksheirim. So as a result, he gave him this bracha, "V'char tashuvu," "No problem, you deserve a bracha. Whoever goes to fight, you're all coming back healthy." With Hashem, we should all be zoicha to all the brachas in the world, and the Iker bracha, Bias Kol Tzedek, and here we meet.